Turn with me this morning in the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and we'll read together from verses 1 to 14. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them, or killed them. And when the king learned thereof, he was wroth, or angry. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. May God add his blessing to the reading of this parable. We've been looking at this parable, and we especially noted the last time the gracious invitation in this parable, come unto the marriage. Come unto the marriage. This great king is, of course, God himself, the creator of the universe. You know, almost anybody reading this parable, even if they don't profess to be a Christian, could easily deduce the overall meaning of the parable. But inside this parable is a lot of hidden meaning. And God has promised in Isaiah 6, 9 and so forth many times that he has hidden his gospel deliberately so that the readers will be blinded to the true meaning and that only those he's called savingly will understand. The context here is the week after Palm Sunday. You remember Palm Sunday was the day in Israel when the lamb for the Passover meal was to be chosen. The male sheep was to be chosen. And Christ came into Jerusalem riding on two donkeys, a mama donkey and a baby donkey. Now, how he did that, I'm not sure. Maybe he draped his feet over the baby and sat on the mama. And the crowd cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, which in Hebrew, I believe, means, Oh, save, Hosanna, Oh, save. And then he went into the temple, healing the sick, blind, and lame that came to him. And the children in the temple, they cried out the same word, Hosanna, Oh, save. And a few days after, he rode in triumphantly into Jerusalem. He was going to be killed on the cross of Calvary. During that week, he cursed the fig tree, a picture of national Israel, and foreboding the end of the corporate worship through the nation of Israel. He tells several parables during that week, including just before this parable in Matthew 22, the parable of sending his servants to gather the fruit from the vineyard, and he had a wine press in the vineyard, and they beat, stoned, and killed those servants, and he sent more, and they did the same, and then he sent his son, and they killed him. In this new parable, we have the king making a marriage. Remember the marriage in Esther, where Esther calls his wife Vashti, the queen, and she refuses to come to the feast, and that's another sort of picture of this marriage. She refused to come, and he calls then Queen Esther. In the book of Esther, he sends forth his servants to call those invited. Not everybody's invited to this wedding, but he sends forth his servants to draw in those that were bidden. And they would not come. Very unusual that the king, a great king like this king, would invite you or me to a wedding, and he would be refused, but he was refused. And how gracious and tender he is. How kind, how loving, how forgiving. He sends them again. And he invites them again after being turned down. And the second time, he says, come unto the marriage. And the reason he gives the second time is that I have prepared a special wedding feast. And in looking at this parable, we've discovered that the wedding feast is the bridegroom himself. He is the fatling. Remember in the book of Leviticus, there were three types of animals that were killed in sacrifice, the sheep, the goats, and the oxen. And here is the marriage, and God is inviting certain ones to his wedding. And after being rejected, he lovingly continues to invite, and he tells something which is unbelievable in this world's thinking. But he said, at my wedding, I want you to come and be married to my son. And he, in fact, is what we're going to dine on for the wedding feast. He is the fatling. And it's not our purpose this morning to dwell on that item, but we're going to come back to that many times as we look through this parable. But the invitation of the gospel is throughout the scripture from beginning to end. I think it's highlighted in Matthew 11. Please turn over to Matthew 11, just a few pages. How sweet and lovely this is. Christ has been talking about hell and damnation. And in the midst of it, he says in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke, boys and girls, by the way, is a rack of wood that went around the neck of the oxen so they could pull the plow or pull a wagon. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The loving and tender, pleading, repeated invitation to come to this wedding. It's not a wedding like any you've ever been at, because the bridegroom is going to be sacrificed. And we see in Exodus, I think the 12th chapter, that he's going to be a roast lamb. Remember, a death sentence was pronounced on somebody that didn't roast that lamb at the Passover meal. The lamb had to be roasted with fire, a picture of Christ enduring hell, in order to qualify himself to be the bridegroom of his bride, his people. Now, when he says the second time, come unto the marriage, it seems impossible that he could be denied. He's imploring. He sends his servants twice. Who could refuse to come to such a wedding? First of all, he's the king. He's not the next door neighbor. He's not your brother-in-law. He's not just any old person. He's the king. And anyone can perceive the king discussed here as the king of all the earth, the king and creator of the universe. It's all free. There's no admission to pay. He says in this chapter, Matthew 22, all is ready. It's all provided for. My wife and I know of a marriage, and part of a marriage in which the marriage didn't take place for the best part of an hour after the appointed time. Not this wedding. The king says, all is ready. Come unto the marriage. Who on earth could turn down an invitation like that? And the answer comes back in verse 5. Everybody. Everybody. Including you and me. No one wants this marriage. No one wants to be married to this bridegroom, who's also the marriage feast, the roasted fatling, who is a ram without spot and without blemish. Look in Matthew 22, verse 5. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None come to this wedding. You know, when you get a wedding invitation, inside you get that stamped envelope. You know, you have to sign the RSVP. Every RSVP to this wedding was checked on that RSVP. I will not attend. No one wants this wedding. No one will come. They made light of it. And we want to concentrate on this phrase this morning. They made light of it. We can shed some light on they made light of it by other places in the scripture where the gospel is made light of. And we want to especially look this morning at Genesis 19 and Lot in the city of Sodom. And later on at another time we're going to look at 2 Peter 3:3. Concerning the time, the days we're in right now, just before Christ comes to set up the marriage feast of the Lamb. There are others that think the gospel is very funny at this time. Very funny. We're not going to look at that this morning, but we're going to turn to Genesis 19 and try to understand the days of Lot. The scripture makes clear that nobody really wants the gospel of the Bible. Men want religion. They want Jesus. They can quote the Bible, but they do not want the religion of the Bible. Over 1 billion people in the world today profess to be Christians, but they are strangers to the true gospel of the Bible. I like to suggest that the true gospel is encapsulated in one particular verse that I love. I hope you do too, in John 16:8. And it says the Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and when He comes, He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that word is also translated damnation. If you're listening to any gospel by radio or television in a Bible study, or if you're in a church, and you do not hear a gospel which is just dripping with those three expressions, sin, righteousness, and judgment, you have no part in the gospel that the Bible brings from beginning to end. From the first few chapters in the Bible to the last few, those are the three subjects of the entire Bible. And by the way, this wedding and this feast and the interpretation of it is the tale of the ages. It's the meaning of your life. It's why you were born. If no one has ever pointed it out to you, it is to arrive at that wedding feast, to be bidden and come and dine on roasted lamb. It's why you were born. And if you don't make it to that wedding feast, you face what this young man faced without the wedding garment, to be bound hand and foot and cast into the eternal fire of hell. So this is heavy duty material we're talking about. This isn't a wedding that's very jolly and light and happy. This is actually a very frightening wedding. We're going to talk about the fear at the same time. Men love darkness rather than light. They don't want this kind of a wedding. They made light of it. Is the gospel a joke? This gospel is made a joke out of, the true gospel of the Bible. He invites twice and they would not come. He calls again. And they made light of it. This word is amaleo in Greek. It's five times in the New Testament. It's only here translated as made light of. Several times this word is translated neglect or to be negligent. Turn with me to Hebrews 2, a very precious verse to many of you. Hebrews 2, let's read from verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels or messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, make light of? That's this word. Amaleo. If we make light of so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, referring to his disciples and apostles. It's translated neglect also in 2 Peter 1:12, where we're warned not to be negligent of the true gospel. In 1 Timothy 4:4, we're warned not to neglect the gift that is in you. Turn over, if you have Hebrews 2 open, just turn over to Hebrews 8, 9, and we're going to see this word again. Hebrews 8, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, speaking of national Israel. See it in verse 8 above, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant or gospel that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my gospel or covenant, and I regarded them not. That's this word they made light of. Amaleko. I regarded them not. Here God is making light of the rebellious national Israel. They neglected to show respect. They did not regard it in a serious way. Even though God has sent his gospel. Remember, he sent it in the Garden of Eden when he slaughtered an animal, likely a ram, to make skins. Took away the fig leaves, which were not able to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And not able to pay for sin. The fig leaves throughout the scripture refer to the religion, the false religion that national Israel adopted. And that is that they were able, they were worthy, they could obey, they could be saved by being Jews. They could be saved by their own effort obeying the law. And God replaced them with a bloody sacrifice of animal skins. Noah, we just talked about Noah previously in the Sunday school lesson. Hebrews 11 said he was moved by fear. And 1 to 2 million people perished. He was moved by fear and built that ark. And Noah, the scripture says, was a preacher of righteousness. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And for 120 years, he was building that ridiculous ship. Can you imagine in Washington or in Philadelphia or in San Francisco, someone begin to build a ship and laid a keel 1.5 times a football field. And as wide as a football field, several stories high. It would be in all the press, even overseas. And if he continued for 120 years, Noah was pleading the gospel. There were 1 to 2 million people alive. Who wanted it? Nobody. His family. His immediate family. Which shows he was faithful in his family. What a convicting, convicting truth. To me and my family, and you can fill in the blank for you and your own family. Have you been faithful in your own family to plead the true gospel? The world doesn't want this gospel, and very often neither does your own family. God called Abraham lovingly, "Come unto me," circumcised him, gave him his only begotten son, Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob. A miracle baby. He called Moses, "Come unto me." With a mighty high hand, he brought them out of Egypt. And the scripture in Hebrews 3 and 4 says they perished in the wilderness. Did they believe? They had seen the most amazing miracles. The scripture says they saw the wheels come off the chariots of Pharaoh down inside the Red Sea. And they drowned. 2 million souls came out of Egypt. And he fed them in the wilderness with manna. And Moses struck the rock, and a fountain of water watered them and their animals. But they perished in the wilderness. He called the shepherd King David and all his prophets to plead and plead. And some they killed, and many they ignored. For the most part, they ignored them. But the gospel is not always ignored. God has a purpose of calling a people unto himself. Christ came and died just for this group of people. If you think Christ came to die for everybody, you haven't read Isaiah 53. He came to call many and give his life a ransom for many. And that's throughout the scripture. It's interesting how he sent a prophet, Jonah, to call and warn Nineveh. Here we're going to talk about Lot. They had, at best, 24 hours warning. That Sodom was going to be no more. How long did they have in Nineveh? 40 days. And they repented. What happened in Nineveh? Something remarkable. They even put sackcloth on the animals. That was the depth of their repentance, sackcloth and ashes on the animals. Here we have Lot. Turn with me over to Genesis 19. We want to look carefully. We have the people ridiculing or making light of the king's feast. Something similar to that happens here with Lot in Sodom. You remember how three men came to Abraham at his tent and said, "You're going to be the father of a son and the father of many nations." And Abraham and Sarah laughed at that, both of them. It was beyond belief. They were 100 years old, nearly. And it was impossible. But God did give them their only begotten son, Isaac. Look at Genesis 19, and let's begin in verse 10 and get the context of this. Here come the two men. Three men had been at Abraham's tent just before this. You can look in the previous chapter. And then two of these three men go down to Sodom. He warns Abraham. And Abraham is crushed because he has a righteous nephew, Lot. The scripture says he was a just man. He was a saved man. We know that from all the scripture about Lot. He tells Abraham, "I'm going to destroy the stink of Sodom. And its homosexuality has come up in my nose, and I'm going to destroy them." Abraham says, "Oh, please, Lord, would you please not do that?" And he says, "If you can find 50 righteous there," and he goes all the way down to 10 and leaves off reasoning or pleading with God to save Sodom. But two of these three men that were at Abraham's tent go down to Sodom. And this is a very unusual teaching in Scripture, that there were two men went down to Lot. Two in the Scripture. Remember, Christ sent out the apostles, the 70, two by two. He sent out the disciples, two by two. And two is a symbolic number in all the Bible of the gospel going forth. God sending his servants in Matthew 22, sending them forth to bid, "Come unto the marriage." And the number two often symbolizes that. You can see it many, many places in the Scripture. Well, here come two men who are a picture of God himself pleading the gospel. No question that at Abraham's tent the day before, they were a picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit announcing the miracle baby to Abraham. Now here's two of the three men, and they come and say to Lot, a righteous man, "Get out of this city. You're doomed." Is that the gospel you ought to be bringing? Get out of this city. You're doomed. It is the gospel. It's hated. It's unpleasant. It may even sound unkind. Actually, there's nothing more kind than you could say to somebody. You know, we're standing here in Philadelphia. If Philadelphia is doomed, there's nothing more kind we could do when we leave this building than to go to plead with the people we could get a hold of and shake them and say, "Get out! You're doomed." Well, and the two men say to Lot, "Do you have any family here?" And the scripture says he had sons, he had daughters. We know he had daughters. He had two virgin daughters that did escape the city. A picture of the elect, those bringing the gospel, they escaped the city and lived. He had a wife, Mrs. Lot. Remember her? She got out of the city and then longed to be back there and missed the place and was turned to a pillar of salt. But the scripture says he had sons and daughters, and he had sons-in-law, beginning in verse 10, chapter 19 of Genesis. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Those are the homosexual men who were trying to break down the door at Lot's house and get these two men who were the... Remember, they actually were the Lord himself. They wanted to have immoral relations with them, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Who is the door in the Bible? Every one of you boys and girls know who said, "I'm the door." Jesus is the door. But those that can't find that door are smitten with blindness. They're smitten with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves to find the door. Here they were, blind, you know, trying to find the door handle and how to get that door open. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Now, this is interesting. Lot loves his sons-in-law. They're doomed. They're done for. He knows he's speaking to the messengers of God himself, if not the Lord himself. And he goes, it says, to his sons-in-law. Someone once said it's interesting that in the word sons-in-law is the word law. And it could be they're a picture of those trusting in the law for that salvation. They were utterly lost, these young men. They married his daughters. And Lot says to them, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he, that is Lot, seemed unto as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he wasn't serious. He seemed like he was a mocker. Some can even translate this, they seemed as if he was joking. What do you mean, Pop? This place isn't going to be gone. This is a fabulous place. Remember in Genesis when Lot chose Sodom? It said Sodom was a lush and beautiful place as the Garden of Eden. Remember that? Sodom was a fabulous city. Remember Lot's wife looks back on it? It was probably a fabulous, fabulous city. Something like the whole earth today. All sorts of world travel, money, electronics, computers, every convenience. They thought he was someone who mocked. Now, what is this word where they thought he was someone that mocked? Strong 6711, and it's the same word as 6712. You remember when Joseph in the coat of many colors was put in the pit? Boys and girls, you could tell me this story. And the Ishmaelites, the scripture says, isn't that interesting? His relatives came along and took him into Egypt and took him out of the pit, and he gained favor with a man named Potiphar in Pharaoh's household. And Joseph was a godly man, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Potiphar's wife had designs on him. She wanted to have immoral acts with him. And the scripture says she was at him constantly. And he stood up for Christ and kept his testimony. And he reasons with her and says, Mrs. Potiphar, don't you know your husband has completely entrusted me with everything to the end of his kingdom? And could I turn against him for the kindness he's shown to me? And one day, she grabs him and says, you have to lie down in bed with me. And he runs away. And she pulls his robe off. Remember this story? And she then is incensed. And she gets him thrown in jail. She calls the men of her husband's leadership together and says, this man, an Hebrew, has been sent here to mock us. That's where this word is. It's not frequently in the scripture. I'm going to show you a couple other places. You remember now Lot is reasoning with his sons-in-law. You have one day to live. One day to live. And Lot appeared unto them as one mocking. This word sarkak is also the laughter in Genesis 17, 18, and 21 that Abraham and Sarah laughed when their son Isaac was predicted to be born. God came to them. It's the same word, laughter. By the word Isaac can also be interpreted, God laughed. It's right inside this word. It's a related word. You remember in Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter, Ezekiel is prophesying doom to the corporate church of his day. And he says, you are Ahola, Israel, the 10 tribes, and you're nothing but going a whoring. And Aholabah, your sister, Judah, the 2 tribes of Judah, you're worse. They were supposed to be the 2 godly tribes to stand up for the truth and for the gospel. And Ezekiel says, you're worse. He says, she will be laughed to scorn and had in derision. That laughed to scorn is the same word where Lot's son-in-law, Tzarkak, Hebrew, in Hebrews 67:11, strong. You remember Psalm 2? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision. Any of you able to face that? Face your sins in front of God? Because the Scripture says He's going to break them in pieces like a potter's vessel and laugh them to scorn. Now, God is a merciful and loving God. He's been pleading since the Garden of Eden, come unto this marriage. I have roasted lamb and my son. I have him prepared for your marriage. How can you go forward in your life and ignore that invitation? Facing he who will laugh you to scorn for your sins. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account of in the day of judgment. I can't give account of those words. I can't even give account of my deliberate words, which are mostly nothing but foolishness. That's this word. You remember Moses on Mount Sinai? He's up receiving the Ten Commandments. And Aaron and the children of Israel, what do they do? Well, the cat's away, the mouse will play. And the Scripture uses this word. They sat down to eat and rose up to play. It's this word, play. Where Lot's sons-in-law thought he was playing, thought it was a game. They were hearing the gospel, get out of the city, you're doomed. They thought he was playing. And 1 Corinthians 10:7 repeats that verse from the Old Testament and cites that play as their idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. Now, one other place the Scripture is in Judges 16:25. Remember Samson? His girlfriend, Delilah, got him to cut his hair, and that's where his strength was. His hair was symbolic of his faithfulness to the Lord. He was a judge over Israel, one of the judges of Israel. And what did they do with Samson? Well, they poked out his eyes. They poked out his eyes. He was blind. And then what did they do with him? They played games with him. They made sport. And Samson, whose name in Hebrew means son, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they play with him? Did they make sport with him? With the Lord? Oh, yes. Did blindfold him and punch him and say, who punched you? Did they spit on him? Pull out the hairs of his beard? Oh, yes. Was he made sport of? Oh, yes. Sons-in-law of Lot. He had married daughters. He had two virgin daughters, unmarried. Those sons-in-law were doomed. They're going to die in 24 hours with all of Sodom. There's something real important here. It's not my purpose this morning, but the Scripture uses Sodom throughout the Scripture as a picture of the end-time church. Did you know that? We visited this before, and I'm going to come back to it again at another time. But in case you weren't aware of that, you need to study Jeremiah 23. About the latter days and the city of Sodom being a picture of the end time church. Turn with me to Revelation 11. We'll just see it and highlight it in black and white in a place that you should not make a mistake about. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Let's start in 7, the two witnesses. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth, Satan, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And when he kills them, there's silence in the earth for a half an hour, as in chapter 8 of Revelation. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city was Christ crucified in? Jerusalem. What's the name of Jerusalem at the end of time right here where the two witnesses are killed? Sodom. Sodom, a city of great wickedness, who thinks the gospel is a joke, the true gospel of the Bible. And if you find yourself trapped in a church today, let me warn you, as Lot lovingly went to his sons-in-law, you need to escape that city. You need to come out of her, Revelation 18. You need to depart out. You need to flee from this church. And we'll visit this subject at another time too. But here, the gospel is being taken lightly. Matthew 22. the king has made two invitations, offering his own son, the roasted fatman. It's taken lightly. It's ignored. It's made fun of. It's mocked. Lot was a just man, the scripture says, in Peter, and he pleaded, beginning with his sons-in-law, right up to the end. You know, the gospel of the Bible in Ephesians 1 was established before the foundation of the earth. God married himself to a people, and may it be that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life that he made up before he even made the world. Acts 13:48 says, all who were ordained to eternal life believe. It isn't that anybody ever that's come to be saved by the gospel of the Bible had anything to do with it. If you did have anything to do with it, it's perfectly clear from the scripture you can't possibly be one of God's elect. You can't have anything to do with the salvation. Nobody wants to come to the marriage, and we're going to see more about that in the coming weeks and perhaps months. The gospel was given to Jacob in the womb when he was conceived in the womb. At the moment of conception, and the Bible in Romans 9 goes way out of its way to show, he couldn't have had anything to do with it. He hadn't lived for one instant. It says he neither did good nor bad. He was nothing but a little fertilized egg. At that instant, it says God set his love on him, and he hated Esau. In Revelation 13:8 and 17:8, it speaks of those whose names were not in the book of life from the foundation of the earth. The gospel of the Bible is strange to the ears of the world today. It's taken as mocking, as funny. Nobody wants it. But God, in his mercy, is calling his own people, and he's changing them. Nicodemus said, how do I get to be born again? Do I go back into my mother's belly and get born again? He was a rabbi in Israel, a master of the scriptures. He did not understand the new birth. And time and again, Jesus says to the leaders of the church of his day, you err not knowing the scriptures. You must be born again. Only God can do this. And how he does it, I don't know. Is it possible any of you hearing my voice have made light of the gospel? Have you ever taken it lightly? Don't you know this earth is about to be destroyed and that you are doomed? You and the body you're in right now, whoever you are hearing my voice, you're doomed. This was the message of Lot. It was the message of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For 120 years, there's no question he pleaded the gospel with a million or two people. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, I think in verse 4, he was moved by fear. He knew the world was going to be destroyed. And this is the message of the gospel committed to your care today, if you know him. You must warn that judgment is approaching. Not pleasant. I predict, based on these scriptures we've examined, you're going to be mocked. You're going to be poked fun of. But this is the gospel of the Bible. It's the gospel of sin, of righteousness, and krisos in Greek. Crisis. We get the word crisis. What's the crisis? We're doomed. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There's no future in this life, in this world. The future is if God will deign to invite us and bring us against our will to the wedding feast. Come unto this marriage. May God bless you. May God save you if it's his purpose. Let us pray. God in heaven, we thank you for these parables of the gospel. They're frightening, but we know that this is the truth. We know this gospel is woven throughout the Bible from beginning to end, beginning in the garden, when you put the skins on Adam and Eve, and following that in the life of Noah and of Moses, of Abraham and Moses, and of all of your people. We thank you for this gracious invitation to the wedding. Oh God, forgive us that we would turn our backs on you, that we would take this gospel lightly, that we would not heed the warning, especially now that the Scripture has opened up to us, that we face doom. Like Sodom, we face hell, fire, and brimstone from heaven, which will destroy this whole universe. God, sober us to these things. Take away a spirit of lightness about anything to do with the Scripture. We know there's nothing funny in all the Scripture. Give us a sobriety and a seriousness. Forgive us for our laziness and our indifference toward beginning with our own family, warning them. Lord, show mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.